But if you'd like to turn to that second passage that we read, John's Gospel, chapter 12. Well, they're quite hard-hitting words, aren't they, that the Lord Jesus spoke on that occasion. And we're turning our attention to what we find in verses 42 and 43. And this thought of, do we love the praise of men more than the praise of God? So the title goes like this, it's got a question mark. Loving the praise of men? Loving the praise of men? Is that really what it's all about for us? Is that in the end the thing that, what in a sense is getting between us and God? Getting between us and the promise of everlasting life. Well, our Lord was speaking here when John is inspired to make this comment about what's happening, the background to what's happening. But we're getting very near to when our Lord Jesus is going to lay down his life. This is just really on the eve of that, approaching that. We're in Jerusalem and things are quickly gathering pace. The plot is thickening behind the scenes towards having him put to death. And those rulers there in verse 42, many of whom did believe in him, we'll come back to them in a minute, but many of them didn't. And they are busily plotting his downfall. Really, they have Judas on side with them and looking for an opportune time to betray our Lord into their hands and to then move the whole process through to have him put to death. Fondly imagining that that will be that. Out of the way, we don't have to worry about him again. Well, that plan, of course, spectacularly failed. But at the moment, we are nearing the end of our Lord's public preaching ministry. Soon, he's just going to be with his disciples. It's going to be in the upper room, maybe having the Lord's Supper. He'll be teaching them, exclusively them. Not least of which is to tell them about the Holy Spirit who will come after him. But for the rest, for the general population, as it were, the people in Jerusalem, that's it. He's now said all he's going to say. And he's now going to withdraw and prepare for his death with his disciples. Well, there are some strong words, aren't there? Quoting the prophecy of Isaiah about the blindness that the people had. There they were, the blazing glory of the Lord Jesus Christ before them, able to access all of the Old Testament, understand the law, tell them precisely how to balance one commandment with another and see the wood for the trees, realizing that they were, in a sense, in the presence there, one who was well ahead of them in understanding. But they would not believe, would not follow where the logic was taking them, that they should worship him, love him, serve him and obey him. But instead, they are full of murderous designs toward him. They're eyes were blinded, their hearts were hardened. There was a willfulness about what they were doing. And God had taken note of their willfulness and handed them over to it, that now they're beyond reach, they're beyond repair. They're on a journey away from him, and they're irretrievable in that regard. And this sad result of doubling down in our sin, of refusing to accept the wonderful claims of our Lord Jesus Christ is something to think about. But there were these other rulers too, who have believed, at least in some senses, have believed. They've been impressed. They've been overwhelmed, maybe some of them, just by the wisdom, the bearing of this teacher. It's how he conducted himself, not least of which his conduct when some of their company were firing questions at him and looking to catch him out in his words and failing in it. And they marveled at him. They're quite a curious group. You notice there the Pharisees are mentioned and the fear of the Pharisees, this ruling kind of group within the wider circle of Jewish leaders of that day. But you had the scribes and the elders or senior positions that they had within the kind of wider society, the scribes who are the experts in the law, they'd go to the details and they'd be telling you what this commandment means here or that one means there. And they were regarded very highly. There's a whole collection of different people that constituted, went to form this ruling council. And we know some of them, like Joseph of Arimathea. Later on, when our Lord is now dead upon the cross, taking courage, we read, goes to Pontius Pilate to ask for the body. He has a tomb, a new tomb, freshly hewn, and he's now going to have that used for this eminent person who he actually really respects. And so our Lord's body is laid there, at least only for 3 days, 3 nights. Joseph probably thought it would be permanently needed. So he was in for a shock, as well as everybody else. So there were people like him, Nicodemus, another one who also was willing to listen and to believe the claims of the Lord Jesus. Yet for them and others like them, the thought of actually testifying, saying, I'm a follower of his, I believe in him, was a step too far. At least at this stage, it was a step too far, because they were just so aware that the society around them, the other rulers, were dead against him. And that if you were to break ranks there, well, there would be trouble ahead. So they believed, but secretly. And that's what John tells us here. The inspired word of God, it can analyze, as it were, the hearts of people. John didn't know these people personally, at least not many of them, if any of them at all. But that's what he concludes. Even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And here's the comment, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Ouch. That's hit home. And I think we all feel the force of that. First heading then is this, the tyranny of other people's opinions. Tyranny of other people's opinions. Well, we may have an opinion of our own, but sometimes we're just frightened to say it because of the reaction of other people. What will they say? What will they think? What will she do? What will she react to what I'm believing, what I'm saying? Better keep quiet. Better say nothing. That is the tyranny of other people's opinions weighing down upon us. And our conscience might be saying one thing, but we'll do something else, or we'll just keep quiet what's in our conscience because of the fear of their reaction. They're holding us then. They're holding us, aren't they? They're basically tyrannizing our conscience, and we're held by that. Well, we might say more positively that the fact that we actually like to belong and that we like to get on with people, we don't like to upset people, is a good thing. There's much to be said about that, but it's good. In the right place, at the right time, that's good. We don't think too much of people that just want to upset everybody. No, we like to be liked. We like to be able to get on with people, and there are a lot of advantages in that, because a group will quickly fall apart. If we don't have that within us, if there isn't that that God's placed in us to kind of be a community and to get on with people and to cooperate and make a contribution toward the kind of wider aims and the welfare of whatever group it might be. It might be a little society of some kind or another, or part of a village or a town, or part of a nation. Gather some parish council meeting in Cheshire went rather viral when they're absolutely falling out with each other there in some quite incredible way. But anyway, that's remarkable for the fact that it was so falling apart. Because often people actually do, they want to get on. They want to be bringing it together and working together, because we're social animals, aren't we? And it can be lovely when that works. There's love, there's trust, there's cooperation. I don't know whether the members of that parish council will hear this sermon, but anyway, there we are. Look that one up, if you will, for yourself, but it went viral. But it can all go wrong. It can all go so wrong. And it can go wrong when the group is wanting to go in a direction where in our conscience we say, no, that's wrong. Or that's dangerous. That's immoral, if you like. And we then suddenly realize we're out of step. We're out of step. And then it's difficult, isn't it? Then we're under pressure. What do we do? Do we go against conscience and follow the group where it's going, perhaps? Or do we put a hand up and say, I can't go that far. I can't do that. I'm dissenting from that, and take the consequences of it. Because the consequences, of course, can be at times quite significant. And particularly if, as here, the people are rulers. If they're actually people with prominence in the public eye, they have those who perhaps listen to them, maybe hang on their every word. And if now they're saying, actually, I don't agree with what my colleagues are doing. I don't agree with the direction that our ruling council is going. Then that places them under great, great pressure. And we can see here, as John comments about the rulers, they buckled under that pressure. They couldn't openly avow their belief and their support, and that they were followers, actually, of the Lord Jesus because of the consequences. They're held and tyrannized by the public opinion, and largely speaking, of their fellow rulers. Can be hard if you are in that position of particular authority or responsibility. There's something that you're very much part of, you're now feeling very much not part of, that it's going away from where you feel it ought to be. Think about it. Perhaps some of those men who were part of the ruling council owed their position to some patronage. Some more senior person had encouraged them to come and be part of what was happening, and had maybe spoken well of them to others, and they said, well, I'll support that person then to come and be part of our kind of inner decision-making body. And so some of these men might have thought, well, I owe something to others. What will they say if now I'm going against them? And I'm saying, I don't agree with you. I can't follow you in this. And that would be very, very awkward to think about it. Or, as we're saying, they're public figures. And with that, there comes more fallout. You're going to be more evident, more obvious, that if you've decided, I'm not going in this direction, then that news will travel in a way that it wouldn't perhaps for somebody else. So the man in the street or whatever there, well, if he disagreed, well, so what? People aren't going to lose sleep over that. But if you're in authority and you're one of the leaders yourself and you're no longer happy with the direction of travel, then that news is going to really, really become big news. And you'll become a public figure known now for this. And you'll be a talking point. People will be talking about you behind your back, or in today's age on social media. You'll become a phenomenon. And you may not feel very comfortable with that and think, I tell you what, I'd rather not. This is going to just get me into too much trouble. I'll say nothing and I'll go with it even though I don't feel happy. And then something else which may result from all of that, you lose your position. You lose your position. Either you get pushed out or you decide, I just can't stay here any longer. I've got to resign. I've got to step back from that position. So much at stake. And for some of these men, they're part of the ruling council, the rulers of the Jews, who believed their conscience couldn't resist the claims of the Lord Jesus. But then they looked at the opinions of the Pharisees. They were a big ruling company within the rulers. They'd be really upset if I said, I believe in the Lord Jesus, better not. And I'll step back at that point. The tyranny of other people's opinions. Oh, so it's the question. You know it's coming, isn't it? I ask myself it. We ask all of ourselves it. Is that us? Are we held, actually, by the opinions of other people? We would be more openly declared for the Lord Jesus. We would be more there, as it were, on the front foot, but other people's opinions are holding on to us. Let's take that further. We're not going to let ourselves off the hook, friends. Here we go. Second heading, the biggest decision of your life. Right. The biggest decision of your life. And I believe that it is. I believe it is for all of us in our conscience to ask this and to come to an answer. And we can put it like this. Will you stand for the Lord Jesus? We sang the hymn, are we soldiers of the cross? Do we own him? And are we happy to own him, come what may? Consequences that will follow. Tell you what, culture out there, not happy with us much. I've just got a recent book that captures something of what we know has been happening, that Christians have become the bad guys, that something's happened. We used to just be regarded a bit silly and a bit sort of weird, maybe, but not dangerous, kind of okay, harmless enough. No. Harmful people, dangerous people, got ideas and thoughts, dangerous, bad people. Something's happened out there. And how comfortable then are we to say that we believe in him, that we're actually followers of him, and that we're comfortable about that. We believe in the cross. We believe in his resurrection, believe he is the Son of God, and he's captured us. He's won over our hearts. How comfortable are we with that? The stakes are high. They're high for these rulers, but actually they're high for us all. But the options are very stark, actually, in the end. They're very, very kind of this or that, not sort of, I'll have a bit of this and a bit of that. They're this and that. And it is, well, do we choose heaven or do we choose hell? Do we choose God's favor or do we choose God's wrath? Will we have Christ to be our savior or lose him and have no savior that can look after us and help us on the day of judgment and into eternity? Those are the kind of choices that are there. And the Bible doesn't leave us any choice other than there is the choice. And is it to be the praise of God? And we'll have a little bit more thought about that in a moment. Or is it to be the praise of men? We can wonder what is it within that we need to think about. Perhaps today we haven't got Pharisees, at least not in the literal sense of that day. Pharisees in another sense, plenty of those around, always have been, sadly, in the life of the church. But we're not thinking about that. We're not thinking about Sadducees or some of these different particular groups that are around. No, but we're thinking of our contemporary difficulties that we might face. Do we love our present life too much? That's there in verse 25. We look back in John 12, verse 25, a little bit before the section we read. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. There it is. There's something going on here. He loves his life too much. She does. This life is just everything. Somehow that choice has been made. This life is everything. And what it offers, I'm going to hang on to it, come what may. And push away eternal life and what that's saying to me. And though it may be quite attractive, in the end, I'll push that away because there's too much for me here and now, too much to lose if I really did go fully and clearly for the Lord. What would happen? My popularity, maybe. If we're popular, I'll never speak for myself on that. But anyway, if we are popular with other people, what happens then? I might become unpopular. And I'd lose that goodwill and that support that offers to me. Or I might lose some freedom or other that I have. I'd lose control of things that I presently feel comfortable controlling. And suddenly I'd feel as if there's great intrusion into it. And I don't know how to cope with that and whether that would be okay. And we sort of shy away. This life, what it offers, its popularity, its help is too much for us. And so we told, aren't we, about hating this life. And that's a strong way of putting it, isn't it? That doesn't mean that we kind of now become some weird cult choosing suicide or go around in literal sackcloth and ashes and never another piece of chocolate will pass your lips again as we deny ourselves and dry bread and water or something like that. But it's saying that we will surrender with anything that's going to get in the way in this life with what's important the next life, having that eternal life and having Christ as Savior, that if that's in the way, that must go, must part with that. Because this other thing, this which is to do with eternity, is too important. And it was, wasn't it? The rulers loved this world too much. They loved, well, the popularity. They loved their position and the honor that it brought them and the privileges that came with it. Well, our Lord elsewhere says, they love the greetings in the marketplaces, and people calling them rabbi, and they had there the ear of people, and people hung on their every word, and they loved it. They loved it too much. And they wouldn't think beyond that, and they held on to this, and even if it meant have him put to death, that Jesus of Nazareth, cast him away. Better that than we should lose our position and our influence. How tragic. And thinking that you could retain your hope and your purpose and your meaning for this world, but lose actually the best purpose we could have and the real meaning that we could have and the real life that we could have in Christ. So we ask, what are the sticking points? Dear friends, what are our sticking points? Is it parents, what they might say, parents whether alive or dead, that their opinion is holding us, it's tyrannizing us, or friends, such a big part of our life, and that's good, and that's right, but, well, what would they say? Become a Christian? What? Become baptized? What? Have then involvement in the church, and doing things there, and even out on the streets giving out leaflets? What? What do my friends say? It'd be weird, and I'd feel somehow that we were moving apart, that we didn't share in this same life together. Can I cope with that? Work colleagues, they might say, the office banter, gossip that there might be going around if I'm now changed and got different priorities, if when some bad old stuff is being sort of circulated around, I say, no thanks, just don't want to look at that, thank you. How will that play out? And then the thought of the future maybe. And we project ourselves forward into the future. Think, well, what am I going to lose there? What might I be surrendering if I became fully engaged, fully committed to the Lord? What would the implications be? Could I cope with it? Do I want to face it? Do I want to risk everything that I've got? It seems quite safe what I've got here. Do I want to risk it, if that's the word, and find perhaps difficulties and hardships? We often have sticking points. These are the biggest decision of life. So my third final heading, the praise of God. It's interesting, isn't it? Put like that, the praise of God. Loving instead, the praise of God. I don't mishear that. As if God's going to congratulate us and give us all a clap or lavish upon us all kinds of almost spurious praise for things we haven't done or things that we're not. No, it doesn't mean that. And yet, there are some words in the Bible that God speaks of his people that are really quite incredible and really quite extraordinary. And if God is God, and we believe he is, and he raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead, and we believe that he has, and he's opened up eternity, and it's supernatural, and yeah, we believe that too. Then if he, the being that made the heavens and the earth, the being that's going to judge us all one day, if he has words to say to people like us that are strong, very positive words, why remarkable words, generous words, then those words perhaps spoken from him, the highest authority, carry more weight than anything the world can say to us, any praise that it can give, any of its well done's or its popularity. Putting it like that, the popularity of heaven, to have heaven, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit on our side, for us, not against us, with us, not antagonistic toward us. That would be worth everything, wouldn't it? That would be worth everything. And we learn that there is, for his people who've served him, followed him, believed in him, well done, good and faithful servant. That's God, who is very high, none higher. His law is perfect and we can't reach it. But he will say to sinners, those who have come to his son and cast the rule upon him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Extraordinary. He'd say that. Well, yes, and he says other things. He said of his disciples, and we translate that onto us, that you are my friends. You are my friends. Do what I command. You are my friends. Now, to have the friendship of God, to have the friendship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to have the friendship of angels, to have the friendship of heaven. Well, what can the earth offer that compares with that? How can anything out there that anybody might say compare with having God himself speak of sinners, speak of inadequate and failing people as friends? That is astonishing. That is absolutely astonishing. And we can hear further things that the Son speaking after these words when he's with his disciples and asking that the love that the Father has for the Son may be the love that he'd have for his people, and that we would endure, or rather experience, the love of God to the extent that the Son experiences and has the love of the Father. Well, we know the Father loved the Son and declared he was well pleased with him. Here's my beloved Son. Listen to him. He's wonderful. Listen to him. And that the love that is poured out from the Father to the Son may be ours to have. Ours to have. That this is the praise of God. These are his words, and this is the direction of his affections and the strength of them and the familiarity of them. By this, we would have to say, are we sure that's in the Bible? We're sure it is. And it's amazing, isn't it? And isn't it just something that you'd part with anything to have that? That he is great being who's made us spirit, soul, body, who's made the heavens and the earth, can then stoop down and focus on us individual people that we are and say to us such words of encouragement, comfort, and blessing. To have them written in scripture so that we don't think, is this really true? No, we can refer to it and it's there. Those things were written for our instruction and our help. Isn't that worth everything? What's the praise of men compared to this? John writing this gospel, and as God gave him to write about these rulers who wouldn't confess him because of the fear of the Pharisees. You must imagine John's, what they missed. What they missed out on here, that he had been with the Lord Jesus and knew what he's writing about, knew whom he was writing about. Amazing. Things that we saw, he says, the things that he said to us. Amazing. And we want you to know this. That's why he's written this gospel, that you might believe that he is the Son of God, and believing in him, you might have life in his name. Amazing he was. How did these people? Well, he understands because Isaiah's prophecy tells him. He can see it. That's how it happened. Amazing. So sad that they missed the way that the praise of God, that flow of grace, those words of encouragement and blessing, that they missed it all. Because it was worth everything. John's fully persuaded of that. It's worth everything to have that. To have the Lord Jesus as our friend. To have him as one who speaks comfortably to us, peaceably to us. That is worth everything. But here is the thing. He must be first. He must be first. God will suffer no rival. No rival in his affections. That our heart must be taken up with him. That doesn't mean that we now suddenly change. We become rather weird people, perhaps, or rather strange people, perhaps. But no, we become more and more people because God's in the business actually of restoring humanity. He's going to make us more human than we've ever been. And in so doing, crafting us, shaping us, molding us, that we're now going to be more and more taken up with him, deeper in faith, deeper in love, deeper in our understanding of these things and our appreciation of these things. That will just keep on growing and growing. And we love things that he loves, like holiness, the commandments. They become now not our enemies, telling us failure, 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 but things that we love now. We delight in his law and the inner man. And that change is his to bring about in us. We've got to resolve I'll have no rival. It's going to be God for me. The Lord Jesus, he is going to be the one. There is no other. And I'm going to cast all my hope upon him. I'm going to bring my sins that would shut me out of heaven. And I'm going to believe. He died on the cross. Take those away that I may now have the Lord for me, not against me, that I may have his friendship and his favor. I'm going to believe this. I'm going to cast that weight of sin and say, well, this is just going to condemn me. But I believe you are condemned for me. I'm trusting in you to raise me up on the last day and make me to stand on that awesome day of judgment and to be able to answer my God by saying, I trusted in your son. I looked at his shed blood and I thought, that paid for me. Once that resolve, that amen to that, if you like, that agreement that this is the only way, and I'm selling it all. I'm going to give up on every other hope. This is where it's all at now for me. Nowhere else. The praise of men, I'm done with it. If that's getting in the way, let it go. I want to know God's word to me, good and faithful servant. I want to know my sins are blotted out and he receives me as a friend. And then he'll communicate with me and I'll be able to read the Bible and I'll be thinking new thoughts about things and progressing in my life. I want all of that, all of that, that everlasting life that he promises, that light that he said that he is, bringing light into our darkness and helping us now to see in a way we've never seen before. So that's what we're offered here. Friends, that's what we're offered. And it is really as good as it is offered. And I don't stand here, I hope, and tell you stories, just my stories that are nice to say, or that, well, it's a bit of make-believe, or we sort of conjure this world up every Sunday morning or Sunday evening, Thursday evening, wherever else, and it all kind of just disappears off and it doesn't really last and fades away. No, dear friends, these are things, aren't they? Many of us have given up our all for this. This is where it's at. And we love him. We love his truth. We love him dying for us. We love all that we've experienced of him since we believed. Oh, yes, we're all somewhere caught. We all have sticking points. I've got them. We've all got them. How long we've been on pilgrimage, the praise of men, it still comes in there. It still stops us beholding him as we should or obeying him as we might. Yeah, it's still there. But then there's also grace and there's power. There's forgiveness and there's further help as we look to him to fulfill his great purposes in us. So loving the praise of men, well, I guess we have to be honest and say that can still catch us, any of us, any time. But by the grace of God, we've seen something greater and something better. We've left all the rest of it because that's where it's at for us now. And we believe, don't we? We believe that actually heaven is at the end of all of this. That there's a wonderful place, a wonderful home that is prepared for his people. And though we are the least of any people, though we deserve nothing but the wrath of God, that through his son, there is favor and there is hope and a day that will dawn that will be a beautiful, a wonderful day when Christ returns. What's the praise of men compared to that? I ask myself, I ask you this morning.